What a sweet time in the presence of the Lord. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7 as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading with verse 15. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there because we'll be coming back to this passage, and then we'll be looking at other passages as well. So, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Beware of false prophets. The word prophet comes from the Greek word prophetes, which refers to a foreteller, a prophet, someone who speaks about the future, or an inspired teacher or speaker. The actual compound word there has a couple of pieces to it. The prefix there, pro, means before, in time or location. So it has to do with before. And the other one, phetes, comes from speaking or proclaiming. So someone who predicts the future would be a prophet. Someone who speaks in front of people as a teacher or an authority person, that is a prophetic role as well. So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying if somebody comes to you as a teacher, as a claimer of truth, someone comes to you claiming to have insight about the future, any of those types of people, beware, he says. Beware. He says there can be false prophets. The word is pseudo in the Greek. Pseudo prophetes. They dress like sheep, he says. A sheep was considered an innocent animal. Pure motives. Harmless. They were profitable. Back in those days, having a number of sheep was considered wealth. And so, sheep, this sheep's clothing would be someone that would be profitable to you, someone that would benefit you, someone innocent, someone with a great message that could help you grow. The motivation it may look like is to bless you, but there are some that are actually wolves. Wolves are dangerous. Wolves are self-centered. All they care about is what they can eat. They're in it for themselves. They're harmful. So Jesus says, don't just because somebody says they're a teacher or a prophet or a proclaimer of truth, don't assume that their motives are all correct, because some of them have motives that are sinister. Some are in it for themselves. Some will actually harm you. So you must be aware. Now, probably you've had some questions about some teachers, some proclaimers of truth that you've run across in your life. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have some kind of a way of knowing whether a person's genuine or not? Wouldn't it be nice if we could have a meter that could measure hypocrisy? Wouldn't it be nice if we could have some kind of a device that we could figure out if somebody's on the up and up or not? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, something like a Zap-O-Matic maybe. Just let your imaginations go with me. What it would be like to have a Zap-O-Matic.
Good morning, and welcome to Let's Get Real. Let's Get Real is the talk show where honesty truly is the best policy. I'm your host, Barbara Falters. Now, Let's Get Real interviews the best and the brightest in our community and employs an incredible device unique exclusively to our program. It's called the Zap-O-Matic, and here's how it works. Our guest sits in the Zap-O-Matic special chair right there and answers the questions that I pose to him or to her. Anything other than a truthful answer, well, then the guest receives a current of electricity right through there. Well, let's just call it the hot seat. Our guest today is the leading candidate for County Commissioner, Mr. Frank Ernest. Mr. Ernest, welcome to Let's Get Real.
Thank you, Barbara. I'm delighted to be here today.
Well, let's begin by finding out from you, Mr. Ernest, exactly why you are running for County Commissioner.
Well, Barbara, I'm a longtime resident of this community. I really love the people here, and I do have a strong desire to serve them.
Ow!
Yeah, this hurts. Look, I really do want to facilitate better communication in our local government.
All right.
I'm just trying to get some better business contacts, okay?
All right. Thank you, Mr. Ernest, for that truthful answer. Now let me ask you this. What is a major agenda item for you should you be elected to office?
Well, that I'm glad you asked. I'd really like to improve the roads in our community, really bring them up to a standard of excellence.
Ah!
All right, well, we can at least fix some of the potholes and make the roads a little safer for the children, you know? All right, look, I've got some property over on the west side, and I just need a road to improve my property value.
We appreciate your candor, Mr. Ernest. Now, I understand that you have a deep desire to revitalize our park system. Is this true?
Yes. Yes, I really do have a burden for our city parks. I'd like to really make them a safe place for our children to play.
Ow!
All right, maybe we could clean up some trash, put in some new playground equipment.
Ow, okay, all right. It's just a publicity thing to get families to vote for me. Are you happy now?
Yes, Mr. Ernest, we are happy. Anytime our guest can show us their true motive. We'd like to thank you for being such a good sport by coming on Let's Get Real.
Yeah, whatever.
And thank you, audience, for your participation. See you next time.
Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't have one of those. And Jesus gives us some wisdom that we're going to be reading here. Let's just keep on reading in Matthew chapter 7 here. Verse 15, we'll read that again. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them," he says, "by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits," he says, "you will know them." By their fruits, you will know them. What we're going to do today is we're going to take some time to just look at false fruit versus good fruit. We're going to look for what are the true fruits that the Bible teaches are the kinds of fruits that we need to be looking for in those who bring truth. How can we keep from being tricked? How can we know whether someone is really genuine, even if we don't have a Zap-O-Matic? So what we're going to do is just examine some fruit here today. First of all, the fruit that a person that is teaching God's Word should have is the truth about the Bible, first of all. There should be a truth
about the Bible. Several months ago, just before we moved here, we were at our house in Maryland, and the boys came running in and said, "Mom and Dad, there's some guys with white shirts and ties coming down the street toward our house. What should we do?" Well, we all got in and we prayed, and as soon as they got to the door, we invited them in. "Come on in," we said. And they began to give us their little speech about this book that they had that was a companion volume to the Bible, they said. And they told us, you know, the Bible has been translated so many times, it's so inaccurate, that what you really need is this book, because this book will show you, it'll correct the errors of the Bible and really bring you to know the truth. And so as we're sitting there and I'm praying inwardly, I shared a couple of things, some things that we've talked about here, about the reliability of the Bible. I just shared with them. By the way, I said, you mentioned that the Bible's been translated so many times that it's totally inaccurate. Actually, there are over 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, some of them dating back within 25 or 35 years of the actual writing. And there is a phenomenal agreement between all these manuscripts. There are a few discrepancies here and there on minor issues, but by and large, it is a reliable document, far more reliable than what you get in your history books. Oh, he said, "Well, we didn't know that." I said, "There's something else I think that you need to know, and that is what the Bible says about prophetic words and whether we should take something as truth or not." And I invited them to, as I shared a verse with them, I invited them to just listen. I invite you to just look it up with me, if you will. It's in the middle of your Bible, just about. It's in Isaiah. Just kind of look right about the middle. You'll find it. Psalms is near there, and you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And it's in a section where the whole idea of what the truthfulness of a prophet or a proclaimer of truth or a document was being discussed. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. It says this: "To the law and to the testimony." Now, the law referred to the first five books of the Bible. The testimony referred to all the books after that in the Bible that they had at that time, their Old Testament. So it's basically saying, according to the Bible, if they don't agree with this book, it's because there is no light in them. Now, I told them that the Bible says that it is the standard by which we are to judge the right or wrong of another document, not the other way around. And I pointed out to them, I said, "You know, I've read your book. I did it some years ago." And I pointed out a couple of places where the book disagreed, contradicted, and one of them I'll talk about a little bit later, contradicted what the Bible said. Now I said, now if we're supposed to decide which one's true according to what the Bible says, we're supposed to throw out other things that don't fit with this book. So the truth of that is that if somebody comes to you and says, "I have some new wisdom, some new light that contradicts the Bible," you can know that it's not reliable information. Somebody comes to you and says, "Don't believe the Bible," that's a pretty good warning sign. Or, "I've got something extra for you." Now, I want you to notice with me just for a moment this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." So if somebody comes to you and says, "I have a prophetic word," or somebody says they're proclaiming truth, we can't just reject them on that basis. There are some people that go around and say, anything that's prophetic is wrong. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you aren't supposed to despise those things. Maybe somebody does have some wisdom, but you're to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. How are we supposed to test those things? Do they agree with the revelation that God has given to this point? Very important. Okay, there's another test, another fruit that should be evident. There should be teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. That's called Christology. Do they teach the truth about who Jesus was and is? I'm going to tell you about some other visitors we had one time. This was way back when Paul and I were first married. Some people came and knocked at the door, and they said, they started kind of picking at a few things that I believed as far as a Christian was concerned. And they said, we stand for the true God. There is only one true God. He is Jehovah, and He is God, and Jesus really isn't fully God. And you're confused on this, they said. I said, okay, let's just see what the Bible says. So I invited them to open up their Bibles to the book of John. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you will. John, just turn over to John. If you're in Matthew, you just go take a right turn to Mark, Luke, and then John. By the way, I love hearing the pages of your Bibles turning. It's exciting to hear you being people of the Word. It's important to really see for yourself what the Bible teaches. John chapter 1 says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And as you continue on down through it, it very clearly says that this Word is Jesus. Now, I shared that with them. They said, oh, but that's a wrong translation, they said. What it really says is, and they brought their Bible out, and they read from their Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, but not the God. And I said to them, you need to know something. Whoever translated your Bible didn't understand Greek. Because in the Greek language, the state of being verb, like was, is, the state of being verb, is an equal sign. It's always an equal sign. So whatever is on the front part and on the back part of that equal sign is equal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Equal sign. And then we went down the page a little bit further to John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and the Word became flesh and lived or dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This God of the universe became a human being and walked with us while still maintaining full godhood. He also became a fully complete human being, a man, and lived among us. Well, they said, but there's a problem. It says here He's the only begotten. That means He was born. That means He's less than God. They didn't want to believe in the pre-existence of Him. And I talked to them a little bit about the Word there. The word only begotten is actually mistranslated by many people. The word is monogenes. The word only begotten is monogenao, not monogenes. Monogenes means one of a kind, unique. It's the same way that the Bible used the word firstborn. Firstborn didn't just mean the first person born. It meant the preeminent one. The one who had all of the honor and blessing. See, and then I took them to a few other places. I took them to Isaiah 9:6, where it says about the Son, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. The government will be on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then to Matthew chapter 1, which we talked about when we studied around Christmas time, about how the name for Jesus, Yeshua, His name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua, for He will save His people from their sins. Yeshua is God, Jehovah God saves. And it says He, Jehovah, will save His people from their sins. Jesus is Jehovah. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same. See, these were opportunities to share truth based on God's Word. But if somebody comes to you like Arius did years, thousands of years ago, thousand and a half at least, and he came along and said, Jesus really wasn't fully God. Or like the Gnostics did, the ones who wrote the Gospel of Judas you've read about or heard about, this Gospel that was written a couple of hundred years after Christ, and he tried to make it sound like Judas did Jesus a favor to release his spirit from his body, because the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus could have been fully man. So if you have somebody comes along and says Jesus isn't fully God, or he was just a good teacher, or he's not fully man, you can know. That's not good fruit. Because the God of the universe is the only one who has the power to save, and someone like us is the only one who could really understand the depth of our depravity and understand the pain of our lives and really be fully the one who could grab God and man at the same time. He is the way. He is the ladder. He is the path. He is the way through which we are saved. So if somebody comes along and tries to mess that picture up, you know that they don't know. It's bad fruit. Let's look at another one. They need to teach the truth about salvation. This is the big word for this is soteriology. So when you go home from here, somebody asks you something, you can throw the soteriology word around and sound like you've been to seminary. All it means is the truth about salvation. There's confusion about how we're saved. Most people in the world believe that the way we get to heaven is by what we do. It's spelled D-O. It's what we do. And virtually every world religion teaches that. It's what you do to get to nirvana, what you do to get to Brahman. It's what you do to get to the God consciousness, whatever brand of world religion you happen to listen to, there is this do element that gets you there. Christianity is fundamentally different. It is what has been done. D-O-N-E. See, it's what somebody outside of us did for us. It's what this God-man did for us. The God of the universe who comes and becomes one of us, lives a perfect life, dies in our place, and is resurrected, comes back to life so that we can have eternal life. It's a free gift. Notice what Ephesians says here. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not of works. It's a gift. That means that someone like me who's weak and makes mistakes consistently, that I can confidently grasp that gift and have the eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? But there are people that will come along and try to manipulate you by twisting that. I was raised believing that you come to Christ the way you are, you get forgiveness, but then after that, you got to do it right. After that, you got to get it all together or else you could lose your salvation. If you don't do it all right, God's grace is sufficient for a season of your life, but not all the way. And I lived in a lot of fear. Those guys that I talked about in the first story, I pointed out one of the texts in their book. It says, "For by grace are you saved." Pretty good so far. And it says, "After all you can do." Not good, is it? And these poor guys, I mean, we felt compassion for them rising up because they were struggling and striving and trying and hoping to be worthy. They use the word worthy. Hoping to be worthy to make it. God doesn't want you to be afraid of whether you're going to be able to make it to the kingdom or not. He wants you to know that you are there. If you are receiving that gift, He wants you to know that you have this gift. I want you to have assurance. So important is this that Paul wrote these words in Galatians 1:8. He was talking about those who come along and say, you come to Christ by faith, but you better do all these religious rituals in order to be able to stay saved. He said this, even if we, let's say we came back to your church and we teach something different the next time, don't believe us. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven would preach to you another gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So even if somebody comes to you and say, well, an angel told me, or we have some prophetic writings, or we got some inside information, don't believe it. That's not good fruit. They need to teach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then they need to teach the truth about the future. Another seminary word for you, eschatology, last day events. They need to teach the truth about that. Let's look at Matthew. Let's skip on further in Matthew a little bit to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 27 together, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 24, 26. Actually, I'm going to read verse 24 because it's in the same subject and it's important for context. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, and I like this little phrase in there, if possible, the very elect. If you're walking with the Lord, we're going to talk about this a little bit more later. If you're walking with the Lord, you've invited Him into your life, you're asking Him into your life, you don't have to worry about this. This is not to be afraid of. But He says, if possible, the devil would come after you if he could. And then He says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Very important. See, the second coming of Christ is going to be an actual event. It's going to be a visible event. It's going to be a worldwide event. It's not going to be some place that you go off to hear some David Koresh or Jim Jones or somebody that comes along and says, I'm Messiah. This week's Newsweek magazine, February 5th issue, talks about a new Messiah. His name is Luis de Jesus Miranda. And he claims that he's a Puerto Rican man. He claims that he was in a prayer time with God and Jesus Christ appeared to him and integrated with him. And so now he is a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And there are thousands of people who are believing in this guy. Read about it. I mean, this isn't just something that people make up. This is stuff that's happening. Now, what would you say if somebody says, let's go see this guy. He says he's the Messiah. What do you already know? No. When the Messiah comes, as Revelation says, every eye is going to see him. It's going to be like lightning flashing from one side to the other. It's not a secret thing. Don't go out to that person. Don't be conned. And let's just flip over the page there to Matthew 25, 46. We don't have time to go into this whole passage. It's talking about people who will be saved and who will be lost. But it says this. It says in verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The only reason I just gave you that verse, and you can read more later, is that there are people that will come to you and say, you know, heaven's more of a place that you come when you're really at peace with yourself. And life has been resolved, and that's heaven. And hell's a state of mind that you're in when you're living in bad karma or you're not fully integrated with yourself and that kind of thing. And you know, these are all figurative things. There's no literal heaven or literal hell. Don't believe it. There is a literal heaven and a literal hell. These are not things that somebody made up. So if somebody comes along and teaches that kind of thing, you can know right away. They're off base. Very important. Another fruit. They should have the fruit of truth about predictions. That's talking specifically about the foretelling aspect of prophecy. We don't have time to look it up. I'm just going to share this with you, and you can write it in your notes for study later. Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22 basically says, time will tell. Somebody comes to you and they make a prediction, claiming to be, this is the word of the Lord, and this is the prophetic message, and this is what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. Are they a true prophet or a false prophet? Pretty easy stuff here. If it doesn't happen, then don't be afraid of them, the text says. Don't worry about it. Because they don't know what they're talking about. I remember when I was a kid, there was a woman that predicted that within 2 years, California would drop into the ocean. Maybe some of you remember that. Any of you were around in that prophecy? Well, obviously it didn't happen. I was raised in a church that had a prophetic guru as one of the founders of the church. And one of the things that helped us in our process out of that particular denomination, one of them was that they taught a confusion on salvation. And the second thing was that there were some writings that of this prophet that weren't right. We read discovered statements where she had said that Old Jerusalem would never be rebuilt. Has Old Jerusalem been rebuilt? Oh, yes. 1948, huge rebuilding. Made a statement that back in her day, that this was during the Civil War, just before the Civil War, as the Civil War was developing, that the South was going to make an alliance with England and would beat the North in the Civil War. Did that happen? No. I mean, those are things that as I was looking at some of that, I thought, you know, this isn't right. Why should I trust some of the other things that are being said here if their predictions don't come true? She made a statement that some of the people she was speaking to, some of them would go right on to heaven without seeing death because the Lord was going to come. Every single one of those people is dead now. So that's how we judge. If somebody claims to be a prophet, and let's just read this again. I want to read Jeremiah 28:9 with you first. It says, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. If what they're saying is true, believe it. But if it isn't, don't. And back to our 1 Thessalonians 5 text, it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Don't despise somebody just because they claim to have some prophetic wisdom. But test it by the word, prove it, and hold on to what's good. Don't believe everything you read or hear. And finally, there's the fruit of truth about lifestyle. James 2, 8 and 9 says this. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now what does that mean? It sounds like it's almost contradictory to what we read earlier. So let's just unpack this just a little bit. Let's go to the next text, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in verse 10 it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But once the Spirit of God starts to live inside us, there's going to be transformation. It's going to happen. When you start allowing the Holy Spirit of God to live in you, It's going to change the way you treat your spouse. It's going to change the way you treat your kids. It's going to change the way you act in the marketplace. You're going to not be able to tolerate holding bitterness. You're going to forgive people because of what God has done for you. You're going to begin to love. There is going to be fruit. And the people that are watching you as a Christian are not impressed by your salvation by grace through faith, not of works, all that. What they're impressed with is a life changed. So it's salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. But it is a faith that works, not a faith plus works, but a faith that works. So if somebody comes to you and claims that they have this relationship with God and they're comfortable living in a sinful, promiscuous, irresponsible lifestyle, you say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. Something isn't right. Because if they have a dynamic faith experience with Christ, it should be bringing about transformation in them. Now, I'm not talking about failure. As we look at the Bible's full of characters who had failure. Moses killed a man. And he repented. And God eventually used him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But Moses didn't just keep on killing people. He repented. There was a life change, a dramatic life change in him. King David had an affair with Bathsheba. God continued to use him as king, but he repented. He repented. He asked for forgiveness and there was a transformation. David did not continue living a lifestyle of immorality. If he had, God would not have kept him in that kind of position. So it's very important that we don't, if there's somebody that has a failure, we don't just rule them out because, you know, there needs to be a restoration process where people are repentant. But a person who goes on and on living a lifestyle that is free of any of the moral expectations of God's Word, there is a problem. And we can know that. We can know that. And Jesus says, look at their fruits. What is their lifestyle? What's coming out? You know, there are groups today that talk about supposedly under the cross of Christ promoting racial hatred. You know what 1 John says? A person who claims to believe and hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him. Plain and simple. So, examine their lifestyle. Does their lifestyle follow along? Yes, failures here and there. Yes, mistakes here and there. But a repentant, God-honoring lifestyle should follow someone who believes. So, in summary, how can I be aware? How can I be a person is going to beware? A couple of quick suggestions. First of all, study your Bible. You notice how we use the Bible a lot today. The Bible is a guide for us. God's Word given to us to keep us on track. I have been told that people who are experts in identifying counterfeit money do not study the counterfeit. They study the real money, and that way they can pick up the counterfeit immediately. Study the real. Study the genuine, and you'll pick up the counterfeit immediately. Secondly, be observant. Now, I want you to notice that we did not say be critical or judgmental. Be observant. And as we've studied in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was very clear. It is not our job to get on the judgment seat. It's not our job to be critical. If we do that, we're standing in Christ's place. And we put ourselves under condemnation as well because what measure we mete out comes back to us. Doesn't say be critical and judgmental. And there can be a tendency to be kind of like the person that's on the witch hunt. I'm going to find the bad guys here. Saying no, be observant. And then let things unfold in God's time. Matthew 13, 24 through 30 is a place that you can look later on. Jesus tells a story about how, a parable of how a man had sowed wheat in his field, and then an enemy came along and planted weeds behind it. And when they came up, some of the servants said, look, somebody's come in here, an enemy has planted bad seed in the midst of this good field. Shall we go out and pull it up? And the master says, no, if you do that, you'll pull up some wheat with those weeds. Let them grow till the harvest. What's that saying is that we need to allow, as we're observant, allow things to come to full fruit so it's obvious. Now, this is difficult sometimes. We were in a church in which a man that everybody thought was wonderful was really not wonderful, and I knew it. I'd been in a counseling situation with a member of his family, and it came out that this guy was involved in activity not only that would disqualify him for being a leader, but disqualify him for, he would have been in trouble in the community, actually. Really not good stuff. I was in a bit of a dilemma. It wasn't the kind of stuff that I had to report legally. So I was bound to confidentiality. But he knew that I knew. And so little by little, he would go around and he would plant seeds about me. Little lies, little stories about me to try to undermine me as a leader. So that if this thing ever came out, then he could get me. You know, he would have people believing things about me so I would have less credibility. That was not easy. And I was struggling with, should I go in there and just uproot this guy? Because he had no business being in leadership in the church. But yet, if I did, people around him didn't know yet. And they would have just thought that this was arbitrary or self-serving. And it would have taken a lot of people that were coming to know the Lord that had respect for this guy. It would have hurt their faith. So I had to sit on it. And it took 2 years. And finally, after about 2 years went by, it started coming out here and there and everywhere. God brought it out. His unrepentant heart eventually came to the surface. A group of people in the church that worked with him, other leaders, loved him and said, you know, we would challenge you to make this right, to repent and make it right. He refused. He left the church. Refused to deal with it. See, God has His way of dealing with these things in His time, and so that it's not our job. Our job is to be observant, to study the Word, and to be patient and let the Lord handle it, not be drawn into it. Finally, we need to pray, and this is most important, pray for the Spirit to guide and protect you. Luke 11, 11 through 13, you've heard me talk about this text over and over again. It says basically this, if you pray and ask, God's not going to give you a snake, a stone, or a scorpion. He's not going to give you deception. He's not going to give you a hard heart. He's not going to lead you to death. If you are asking for the Holy Spirit in your life, God's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You do not need to be afraid. If you're in relationship with Jesus, if you've invited Jesus into your life, and every morning you get up and say, Lord, come into my life and lead me in truth and keep me and guide me, fill me with your Spirit, you do not need to be afraid. See, Satan would deceive the very elect if that were possible. If you are living in the Spirit, God's not going to let you be deceived. Now, there's going to be some things that you might not know right on. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Lean on Him. You know, there's a person that preaches on TV, and I'm not going to mention a name, because I don't want to criticize. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to tell you, though, this is an example. The biblical teaching seems right. There seems to be some good fruit results. But there's something that checks in my spirit every time I hear this person that just doesn't feel right. It feels like it's all about them and not about God. It seems like there's motives there that just aren't right. I don't know if that's true or not. You know what? I don't have to worry about that. I can beware. I can stay back on the sidelines and not get too invested in that particular ministry. It's not my place to go around and try to put him down with other people. God will handle it in his time. But I can be cautious and observant and listen to the still small voice and let the Spirit speak. And you can do that just as well as I can. And we will do it within the safety of God's embrace. That he's not going to let us be. He says, no one can take us out of his hand. You put yourself in Jesus' hand, no one can take you out. So if you choose to be within God's grace, if you choose to be within his forgiveness, if you choose to invite his Spirit in, you are in the safest place on earth. Beware does not mean be afraid. Beware means be alert. Be aware. Not be afraid. Not think that you got to, you know, figure this out. That you warned us that there would not everybody comes along the path is going to be on the up and up. But you also told us that with you we're safe. I want to just pray for us as a church, Lord, that you will guard us and guide us and lead us through your Spirit. That you will protect us from ravenous wolves that might try to destroy us. That you will teach us how to be and to follow true shepherds. Reveal your truth to us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask collectively as a congregation for your Holy Spirit to give us life, to bring us constantly in the presence of Jesus. Thank you for this safety, Lord. In your name we pray.